Good to have so many of you here. We are in the middle of a study of the resurrection of Jesus. We have been moving through the Gospel of Luke, and as our reading indicated this morning, we are at the end of Luke's Gospel. But we're not at the end of this study, and I want to invite you back over the upcoming weeks. At the next at least five Sunday mornings, we're going to continue to study the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to look at the implications of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, describes the power of the resurrection and what that means for us as Christians today. And so the upcoming lessons are going to continue then as we study that. Here we are in Luke's Gospel, and how do you end a gospel? Here is Luke as he has written to Theophilus, as we remember how this began a few years ago, and we looked at Luke writing to this man, describing in a narrative about things that Jesus had taught, wanting for Theophilus to know with all certainty the events that surrounded the life of Jesus. Luke has recounted for all the world to read that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we have seen that over these past few lessons. And how he concludes now this gospel is by declaring that there are two great things that need to be learned about the resurrection of Jesus. There are two things that he is going to introduce here as he concludes this message that he writes to Theophilus about the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The first point is this, is that there are things that declare the resurrection that he wants to end with. In the last section we studied last week, we saw that the message of the resurrection can be found in the Scriptures. That when Jesus appears to the two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, he does not just simply appear to them and say, ta-da, now you can believe in the resurrection. He says, you should have known about the resurrection because the Scriptures spoke of it. And so he goes through the Scriptures teaching them all the things from Moses and the prophets that spoke of himself. And we talked about how the Scriptures, how things from Genesis to Malachi, that they are important not only because they are God's Word, but they are important because they are all pointing to, picturing, and foreshadowing the coming of Jesus. And so here now he is going to give us some more declarations of the resurrection. You'll notice it in verse 36. It says there, Luke 24, verse 36, as they were talking about these things. Well, who's talking to whom here? Well, remember how this ended in verse 35. After Jesus appears to the two men in Emmaus, they immediately turn around and go all the way back to Jerusalem and begin to tell everybody in Jerusalem what they saw. And the disciples in Jerusalem say, well, Jesus has already appeared to Peter. And the two from Emmaus say, well, he appeared to us too. And we ate with him and our hearts burned within us while he spoke to us the Scriptures. So you can imagine this discussion is going on. Verse 36, they're talking about these things. Jesus suddenly appears and says, peace to you. And they all have a heart attack. You notice the next verse. So they go, whoa. Says they are startled, frightened, and thought they saw a spirit. And I love that Jesus responds to this and says, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? I want you to recognize that we have continually read about skeptical disciples. The disciples are skeptics of the resurrection. I'm worn out of what I see in TV and written about, well, the disciples just wanted a resurrection to happen so badly that they thought they saw the risen Lord because of all the excitement and they just so earnestly desired it. They didn't think it was going to happen. Remember 2 weeks ago, when the women come and say, the tomb is empty, nobody says, well, Jesus must have raised from the dead. They all go, well, you women are crazy. He can't be alive. They don't believe it for a minute. Peter and John run to the tomb, and still nobody believes, even after they see the empty tomb. We are dealing with skeptics. We are not dealing with a bunch of people who are desiring to see the Lord so badly that they conjured it up in their minds. There is overwhelming evidences that are coming into their face. And verse 37 is very important. It says they thought they saw a spirit. They don't even think they're seeing Jesus risen from the dead. They still think he's dead. And Jesus says, why do you have doubts? And he does what we've already seen. He does it again. Verse 44, jump down there. These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He almost seems to pull the other two inside. Guys on the road to Emmaus, remember that long 7-mile walk that we just did where I went through the whole Bible that said it was all about me and how this was all going to take place? I meant that. It's all about me, and the Bible said I was going to be raised from the dead. Why do you doubt what you are looking at? And notice then the evidences that he provides for them. But he has used the scriptures first. And then he says to them in verse 39, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. This is not a spiritual resurrection. This is not a hallucination. This is not some kind of apparition. That's not what's going on here. This is the risen body of Jesus, such that Jesus says, here I am, peace to you. Why do you doubt? Read your Bibles and touch me. That's what he says. I can't believe you don't believe the scriptures, but look at me. See my hands. There's holes in them. See? It's me. The skeptics now become believers because the scriptures foretold of it. And Jesus, with his physical body, not a spirit, not some kind of ghostly, mysterious vision, the risen Lord stands before them and says, examine me. Does it remind you of how the Apostle John would begin his first letter? What we have seen, what we have touched, what we have handled concerning this Jesus? We touched him. We saw him. He was alive. We didn't believe it for a second, but we do now. Touch and see. And believe. He shows them, verse 40, his hands and feet. And then I love verse 41. Disbelief stays disbelief, but in a good way. Notice it says, while they were still they still disbelieve for joy. You've had that, right? That's a phrase we use. I can't believe it. You believe it, but you can't believe it. That's where they're at now. I can't believe it. I mean, I know I believe it, but I cannot believe it. And that's what they're basically saying. Disbelief with joy. He is standing right here. It is really him. And then I would love what Jesus does and basically says, can we eat something? Evidence number two. Ghosts don't eat. Visions don't eat. Apparitions don't eat. And he says, you know, I'm a little hungry. It's been a few days. Amazing. This is to show the risen Lord. In fact, when Peter preaches to Cornelius and his household, he says that we ate and drank with him. He says, we sat down and had a meal with him. He is risen from the dead. There is no doubt. We didn't just conjure this up in our minds. We weren't just hoping and wishing for it to happen. We saw him. We examined him. We touched him. We ate and drank a meal with him. And so the apostles are saying, don't tell me you didn't raise from the dead. Because we couldn't have believed it either, except that we saw him, we touched him, and we ate with him. It was an undeniable experience. And that's what the disciples declare. And so Luke wants to round out his gospel with number one, declare the resurrection. It is an absolute fact. Jesus has risen from the dead. And there are hundreds of witnesses. People have touched him. People have seen him. It was not just the apostles. Don't let anybody dissuade you that way. You read about two men on the road to Emmaus last week. We have a whole group of disciples here in this scene that are gathered together. They saw him. They touched him. They ate and drank with him. the disciples saw, and disbelief turned to overwhelming joy and belief. But how do you wrap up the gospel? So what's the so what? So you saw him, now what? Yep, we had a meal together, what's the point? And that's how Luke ends the story. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Can I make one side tangent point right there? That's a very important line. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And I think this is important because let us not go to Acts chapter 1 after 40 days of teaching and this event happening and say, well, the disciples are still asking bad questions. I don't think that's right. He opens their minds right here and they begin to understand the scriptures. I believe this parallels that very strange statement at the end of John's gospel that says that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I think it's the same thing right here. Now you are understanding the scriptures. Remember how many times the gospels would read, we've read it in Luke's gospel, and they would not understand these things till after the resurrection. Ah, light bulb. Now they understand. Now they get it. Now they understand what Jesus was saying all along. Verse 46, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in that city until you are clothed with power from on high. What does the resurrection mean? The resurrection is so important because now what he does is he opens their minds to understanding the scriptures and now says to them, go proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to sit back and go, boy, that was really neat that we saw Jesus. All right, let's just stay here. Good to know he's alive. There is now a mission that is laid upon them. And he says, here's what's going to happen. Starting in Jerusalem, the message, the proclamation of forgiveness of sins and repentance is now going to spread. And it's all going to start in Jerusalem, which is exactly what Isaiah said. I've been loving studying Isaiah with you on Sunday nights. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. For out of Zion shall go the teaching, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 700 years prior says, it's going to happen. This great teaching is going to start in Zion, in Jerusalem. Here's Jesus saying, it's going to happen now. All of our hopes about the Messiah, all of our hopes about His kingdom, all of our hopes about all we were waiting for is now happening. He says, I want you to stay in Jerusalem because you are going to be my witnesses. And you are going to go to the ends of the earth and you are going to proclaim repentance. You are going to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. And so wait there in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. We're not going to study the book of Acts, but on your own this week, you can go read Acts. At least go read the first few chapters. Chapter 2, we read it all happening. We see it. After 40 days of teaching, we're going to have Pentecost come around. It's going to be on the 50th day after the Passover. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon those apostles. And they're going to have miraculous spiritual gifts, and they're going to proclaim that message to the ends of the earth. And so Luke writes the book of Acts. He is not done. He writes a sequel, and he continues to tell Theophilus all the things that happened after the resurrection of Jesus. Read the book of Acts as Luke intends you to read on and continue with the great story. So what the resurrection means is that disciples go everywhere proclaiming Jesus. That is what we see in all of the book of Acts. It is what we see in every book in your Bible that is after the Gospel of John. Christians go everywhere proclaiming the message. The book of Acts is filled with it. And the message that I want to give to us is that evangelism is not for the few. Evangelism is not for the few. It is so easy for us to think of evangelism in those terms. We think about evangelism as something that a particular group of people do. Those people are evangelistic. We think of it in terms of, well, the preacher is the evangelist. And so he is the one that does the evangelism. And we so thankfully can sit here in air-conditioned places while he does those kinds of things. Evangelism is not something that is hired out. Evangelism is not a particular department. Evangelism is not something that only a group does. Evangelism is not an outreach project. Evangelism is not even us hanging banners out here or using our track board. Evangelism is a natural response to receiving the forgiveness of sins through the risen Savior. Evangelism is the natural response of receiving the forgiveness of sins from our risen Savior. We have received something so amazing, so gracious, so joyful, so life-changing that we cannot but tell everybody about it. It is the natural response. In fact, there is no concept in the Scriptures of a Christian who doesn't share the good news. I can't find it. Well, there in the book of Acts, and then there was this group of people, and they were Christians, but they just didn't think evangelism was very important, and they just sat there and watched everybody else do it. Everybody. It's a natural response. It is what we do. It is the excitement of the resurrection. It is the excitement of what we have received because He is risen from the dead, and I have received forgiveness of sins through His death, through His resurrection. I have to tell everybody else about it because it is the joy of my life. It is the radical transformation of my life. It is the new birth. It is who I am. It is what I am consumed with. It is my passionate pursuit. I have to share it with other people. Have you ever thought about how Acts seems so open-ended? And that has always annoyed me, to be quite fair with you. You study through the book of Acts, you get through chapter 8, Paul's set free from prison, and then the book ends, and you go, Luke, what happened next? Where's chapter 29? What did he do now? How could you stop the book right there? And then, can you imagine watching a really good movie and it just turns off and fades to black and you go, I want my money back. You stopped before we got to the end. Where's the resolution? Where's the finale? Where's the conclusion? And then it hit me. It's open-ended for a reason. It's open-ended because after the apostles, every Christian is writing Acts 29. That's us. The message keeps spreading. The gospel keeps going. People are still teaching. People are still reaching out. People are still serving the Lord. People are still passionately pursuing Him. The reason it's open-ended is because it'll continue to be open-ended until our Lord returns. Because this is the mission. This is what we are supposed to do. What will be your Acts 29? What is written for you that you are doing because of the risen Lord and because of the grace that He has showed you? Because you have received forgiveness of sins. What are you doing with that good news? And where I think this is important is because I think we often think of evangelism as this big word that is something outside of ourselves. It is this big project. It is this big group. It's this group of things over here. It is something we send money to. It's something that we hire out. It is something that is outside of us. And I want us to see when you read the New Testament, evangelism is not something outside of us and it's not something bigger than us. It never is. It is always just Christians sharing with another person about what they've experienced. The Lord is risen from the dead and I have turned from my sins and found forgiveness. You should too. That's all we see in the book of Acts. There's no grand scheme of things. It's just Paul and the apostles and disciples running around telling everybody about it. And people stay where they are and tell people about it. And people send people out and tell people about it. It is not something bigger than ourselves. It is not something that needs to be constructed. It is not something to say, you know, we need to have an evangelism, fill in the blank, something or another. We're it. In fact, listen to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now those who were scattered went about establishing new homes, sitting on couches and watching Survivor. Amen. What did they do? It wasn't something that only the apostles did. And they sat back and said, well, those guys have got cool tricks and neat stuff and miracles and they know what to say because, you know, Jesus gave them all understanding of scriptures and so they're better at it than me. They scattered teaching the word. Why? Because the resurrection causes you to have to open your mouth. The resurrection means we have forgiveness of sins and we must share that with the world. That is the mission. It is not something that is bigger than ourselves. What we learn from Acts chapter 8 is that wherever you are and wherever you go, you share the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins through the risen Jesus. It is not something bigger than ourselves. It is not something that we need to establish. It is not a committee that needs to be created. It is not something that needs to be bought. It is just simply wherever you, individual Christian, are, and wherever you may go in your life, wherever you are going today and tomorrow, and wherever your future takes you, whether you live in this county or move far, far away, wherever you go, wherever, whatever you do, you proclaim the risen Jesus. That's the message. And that's all they did. No special training. That's one of my favorites. You're reading the gospel there. Here's this lame man. He's now healed. What does he do? Oh, he's just jumping, leaping, praising God. How much does he know about the New Testament? Well, you know what he can't tell people? Look at me and look what happened through Jesus. That's what we tell people. Look at what we've received. Look at the joy that we have through our risen Lord. You can have it too. That's what we tell people. That's the mission. That's what we see these Christians doing. Being a Christian means that we accept the mission. That's what it means. By receiving forgiveness, by finding grace in our loving Savior, it becomes a joy. And I really want to turn that to your minds. The idea of evangelism is not a duty. And if you walk away thinking, boy, I've got to do better at talking to people, and he really got on me today because I'm not talking, then I have failed in what I'm trying to get to. Because that is not what I want. I want you to have such joy in what you've received from God through the risen Jesus Christ that you have to talk about it. That's what I want. I don't want you to go, yeah, let me get a list and I got to do better. That won't last long. That'll last as well as your New Year's resolution lasted. Mine either. I want you to see that it came from an overwhelming joy. It wasn't duty. Those Christians in Acts 8 didn't go, well, I guess we've got to talk to people. We left Jerusalem and now what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I guess we have to tell somebody. Can't help it. So I love the apostles' words. We can't help but speak the things of God. Our joy in Christ cannot terminate on ourselves. It is encouraged upon us to let our joy in Christ terminate upon ourselves. keep your faith to yourself. Believe what you want, but keep quiet. Don't wreck other people's faith. Who are you to tell somebody else what to believe or what to think? Ignore this discouragement and be compelled through joy to accept the mission. Being a Christian accepts the mission. In September, I was given the opportunity by you all in the congregation in Minneapolis to go spend an extended week there. I got to spend a week preaching in the Minneapolis congregation, and Andy Cantrell is there, who I have repeatedly brought down here, and if I could bring him every year, I would. I find what he does to be absolutely tremendous, the work that he does. We spent time talking about the challenges of the work that we are doing. He is the exact same age as I. We grew up in San Diego in the same vicinity, not together, but we're around each other from time to time. And we talked about the same strains of trying to do what we do. We talked about how we have the same disappointments, the same feeling of total inadequacy when you look at what you are trying to accomplish and feel utterly helpless at trying to do the work that God has called us to do. He and I both shared times where we both thought of quitting and not doing this ever again, walking away. And one of the things that we, as we talked through that, we said, but if we quit, what would be different? And as we talked it out, there would not be anything different, except I wouldn't stand right here for the past 30 minutes. That's it. Nothing else would change. And I'm afraid that we don't think of it that way. I would still be teaching because I'm a Christian. I would still be asking people for Bible studies because I'm a Christian. I would still be having Bible studies at night in people's homes because I am a Christian. I would do everything I could to reach out because I'm a Christian. I would do everything I could to build you up because I'm a Christian. I would do everything that I could to help you in the Word. I would be doing all the same things with just much less time. And that I want to give you always constant thanks. I wish I could say that all the time. How much I appreciate that you have afforded me the time and the ability to do all that I can possibly do in those areas. That you have said, be free from secular work and give every moment that you have. And I try with all of my might to give every moment that I have to try to do that work. And if I had to quit, absolutely nothing would change. Because to be a Christian, this is the mission. This is what we do. This is not hired out to somebody. This is not something for others to do. The mission is that wherever we are and wherever we go, we share the message of the risen Jesus. And notice that's how it ends. Verses 50 to 53. As Jesus is with them, they go out to Bethany. He lifts his hands and blesses them and begins to be carried away into heaven. And what do the disciples respond with? And they worshiped him, verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. They show it right there. What does a follower of Jesus do? Worships Jesus and continually blesses God. That's what the resurrection compels us to do. It propels us into the work of sharing the message. Let me end with this statement. Use what you have. do not look at yourself and say, I'm a novice, I don't know what to say. I don't know the scriptures very well. What if I butcher it? What if I mess it up? There are other people who can do a better job than me. I don't have as much time as others. I don't have the same abilities as others. And so we use these as answers as to why we will not do what we see the book of Acts and the end of Luke showing us. And I want to encourage you not to do that. I don't always do this, but I try to remember right before I come up here after the Lord's Supper, I try to pray, Lord, get me out of the way and let God's Word hit people. Because God's Word is powerful. It doesn't need us. And thank God that I can butcher it left, right, in every way possible, because I have. And God's Word's powerful enough to overcome my insufficiencies and my weaknesses. The Apostle Paul prays God for that over and over again. Even though I am deficient, even though I am weak, even though I don't do what I ought to do, even though I don't say things the way I want to say them. I'm thinking back in Bible classes where I said things the way I didn't want to say them. That happens all the time. I'm so glad God's Word can overcome that. And God's Word is stronger than all of your fears and all of your weaknesses and all of your inabilities and all of your lack of talents and all that you think that you can't do. As God said to Moses, who made your tongue? Go speak. Is God not powerful enough? He most certainly is. And His Word is strong enough to overcome no matter how bad we say it. We cannot help to speak these things because our Lord has risen from the dead and there is nothing better than that. His joy in us becomes our joy in Him. He was willing to give it all up and die and suffer and go through all of that for us. And so now my joy will be in Him, that I've got to tell everybody about it. And I've got to talk about it. And I've got to experience it and just enjoy it and pursue my Jesus with all my heart. And I pray you will too. And that's how Luke rounds out his treatise to Theophilus. Be part of the mission. Go and tell everybody about the risen Jesus. You pull your songbooks out, we're inviting you to come. Come to Jesus. Come to the one who has risen from the dead. Come to the one who has died for your sins, overcomes death, so that you and I, even though we die, will be with the Lord. He has overcome sin. He has overcome the power of death. He has overcome Satan. If you will accept the message of repentance, turn away from your sins, you will find forgiveness of sins. He's offered it to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus with all of your heart, that He did exist, that He did come, that He did live, that He did die, and that He did raise. And they saw it, and they touched Him, and they ate with Him, and they drank with Him. And Jesus said, read your Bible, you should have known that anyway. Your hope is built on His holy word, that He lives. Great song this morning. He lives. You put your hope in that, because that will cause you to turn away from your sins. That will cause you to confess your sins to God. That will cause you to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That will cause you to submit to baptism to have your sins washed away. The risen Jesus is the reason. That is why we live. That is why we breathe. And that's our call to you, to come and experience that grace now while we stand and while we sing.